Our message today is from Psalm 51. So if you'd please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51, and I'll read the entire psalm. It is written, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion that blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, and for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inwardmost being, and in the hidden part you make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered to you on your altar."
Well, the first and second psalms are referred to as introductory psalms, meant to introduce us to the entire Psalter. They present the prevailing theme while also giving us a preview of things to come. The first and second psalms are meant to stimulate our minds, open our hearts, and prepare our soul to receive what the Lord conveys throughout the rest of these precious songs. In our study of the second psalm, we learned the somber truth that each one must face the reality of God's judgment. We are to show discernment by receiving his warning of his coming wrath, responding to him in reverential fear. We are unambiguously notified that if we refuse to worship the Son of God, God will become angry and we will perish in our way. Demonstrating spiritual wisdom, we must take this warning to heart, for the wrath of God may soon be kindled against all who refuse to worship the Son. Really, the idea is, if you have not come to bow and worship Jesus as Lord, then you are living on borrowed time. You do not know when you will breathe your last. Immediately following that stern warning, there is this remarkable word of divine hope and comfort. The last line of Psalm 2 says, "Blessed, that is divinely secure, content, and happy, are all who take refuge in him," in the Son of God. The antidote to the wrath of God is worship of Christ, the Son of God. The Lord our God offers a sure remedy, a cure-all for avoiding his wrath. All who trust in Jesus will find him to be their sure refuge, being saved from the wrath to come. So, in order to avoid the wrath that God will visit upon every unbeliever, one must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christian faith demands, one must be so motivated by faith in Christ that they begin to act in a manner consistent with saving faith. We know that Christian faith doesn't simply mean that we mentally ascend to something, but we so believe it that it radically changes our life, and instead of going the way we used to go, we turn and follow after Jesus. So among the many acts that follow saving faith, it is imperative that we also understand that we are to be repentant. Repentance is an attitude that is consistent and accompanies saving faith. We find Jesus' first command in Mark's gospel at chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe. These twin words are like two sides of the same coin. If one truly believes in Jesus, they will repent of their sin. And if they truly repent of their sin, it is because they truly believe in Jesus. Repentance is the first expression of saving faith. In Mark 6:12, as Jesus sent out the 12 to preach the gospel, the scripture says they went out and preached that men should repent. In Luke 13, as Jesus spoke of the Galileans who were murdered by Pilate and of those who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, he said, verse 3, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will also perish." And again in verse 5, he said the same thing, "I tell you, unless you repent, you all will perish." And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted from the second Psalm, and he said this of Jesus, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." And then he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard that, they were pierced to the heart, and they urgently asked, "Brethren, what shall we do?" This is akin to them asking, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In response to their question, "What shall we do? What do we need to do about this guilt that's upon us for crucifying Jesus?" The first word out of Peter's mouth is, "Repent." If repentance is a necessary component of faith in Christ, insomuch that faith and repentance are inseparable, what then is repentance? Well, there could be many sermons on this, but we're going to go through it rather quickly. The New Dictionary of Theology, edited by Sinclair Ferguson, explains that in the New Testament, repentance means to change one's mind. Repentance describes the radical change in the individual's disposition, for the change of mind concerns his judgment upon himself and a sin together with an evaluation of God's demands upon him. So we first understand that repentance is an inward thing that happens, that God grants us. It's inward before it's ever acted upon. It goes on to say, since repentance is God-directed, it is inseparable from faith by which alone comes the knowledge of God. It cannot be stressed too much that repentance is a moral act, an inward moral act involving the turning of the whole person in spirit, mind, and will to consent and subjection to the will of God. The Nelson's Bible Dictionary states that repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning back to God. In a more general sense, repentance means a change of mind or a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. True repentance is godly sorrow for sin, an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. This type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship with God. Let me emphasize, church, that last statement. This type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship with God. Putting that in terms of the second Psalm, it is through repentance brought about by faith in Christ that one's relationship with God is fundamentally changed as they are moved from being an object of God's wrath to having Jesus as their refuge. Well, repentance is granted as a grace of God upon the sinner. It most certainly moves the repentant soul to act accordingly. One last thing then about repentance. Just as faith is not to be confused with the acts that follow faith, neither is repentance to be confused with the acts that follow repentance. The repentant acts that follow inward repentance are not repentance itself, but a manifestation of repentance. Actual repentance has to do with the change of the heart and mind that then motivates right expressions of repentance. When the Apostle Paul gave his defense before King Agrippa, he told him that he had been faithful to declare to the people that, Acts 17:20, they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So repentance is that God-granted disposition of mind and heart that moves the believer to then act repentantly, whereby we honestly confess our sin, turning from our sin to follow after Christ. It is not our words that lead to a fundamental change in our relationship with God, but it is a true inward repentance that motivates right words and demonstrations that there has been a fundamental change in our relationship with God. You know, when our children treat each other poorly, we tell them to apologize. Tell your sister, tell your brother that you're sorry. And then in the most insincere way, they say, sorry. And we say, no, now you have to say it right. And this time you have to mean it. And so then with deadpan face, they say, sorry. But in many cases, their sorry simply does not reflect the reality of their heart. True repentance is reflected in one's acts. Biblical repentance speaks of a change of heart that then leads to true words, true acts, and expressions that are appropriate to repentance. Beloved, it is through the gift of repentance that we are moved from being under the wrath of God to being found in the safe refuge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does one who has been a God-denying scoffer come to pay homage to the Son of God? Through faith in Christ, which is accompanied with repentance. How does a disobedient believer come to be reconciled to God? Through faith in Christ, as is demonstrated in words and acts of repentance. Well, in the Bible, the 51st Psalm is among the most striking examples of repentance. Here we are going to discover how David's genuine inward repentance moved him to express his repentance to God. In the 51st Psalm, we have an anointed example of how inward repentance is outwardly manifested. We're going to study the 51st Psalm according to the following outline. O God, save according to thy mercy. That's verses 1 and 2. I confess my sin, verses 3 through 5. O God, wash me, verses 6 through 9. O God, transform me, verses 10 through 12. I will praise you, verses 13 through 17, and I will pray to you, verses 18 and 19. The 51st Psalm demonstrates that the God of all grace will forgive all who come to him in humble contrition. God graciously washes and transforms the repentant sinner. As we prepare to study this unique psalm, we note that it is attributed to David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 tells the sordid story. While the armies were away, David looked lustfully upon Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Willfully committing adultery with her, she became with child. David tried to cover over his sin, but was unsuccessful. At that, he premeditatedly devised a way in which he would have Uriah killed in a battle. David then took Bathsheba as his wife. It was nearly a year later when the prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin, and at that point, David was moved to repentance. This psalm is an expression of his repentance. O God, save according to thy mercy, verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David immediately cries out to God. Church, this is what repentance works in the believer. Realizing our sin in the view of the holy God, true God-granted repentance turns us to God. A repentance that does not immediately turn us to God, seeking his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness, is not true biblical repentance. Just as a drowning man knows that a breath of air is his only hope, the repentant sinner knows that God is his only hope of salvation. Who can forgive sin but God alone? To whom will you turn? What priest or pastor, what counselor or mentor, what device or method can forgive sin? And the answer is none of these. O sinner, cry out to God, for he alone forgives sin, and he alone saves the soul. There is no other. You must go to God. David cried out to God on the basis of who God is. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy great compassion. I want to ask you this morning, do you know who God is? Do you know his nature, his attributes, his person? He sends his only begotten Son, Jesus, with hand extended to receive you unto himself. He will take you in. He will adopt you into his household. You can be a child of the living God. Come to him, dear sinner, and you will find forgiveness of sin. On what basis will he take you in? On the basis of his grace. He will forgive on account of his unmerited favor towards you. He will forgive on account of his loving kindness. He will forgive on account of the greatness of his compassion. He forgives the repentant sinner because of who he is. He is God, full of grace, loving kindness, and compassion. About this compassion, McCann explains that the kind of compassion spoken of here is that like a mother for her baby. It is a tender compassion. It is the compassion of loving mercy and tenderness. David pleads to the Lord, asking him to hear his cry and to respond, and the compassion like a mother has for a newborn baby. Oh, I tell you, if you will go to God, he will have loving, tender compassion upon you. You might want to be like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, but I tell you, confess your sin, come to him, and God will greet you with tender compassions. And your sin, dear soul, has not changed his nature. We want to think, I've sinned too much, I've gone too far, God can't forgive me. Oh no, you don't understand how great God is. His grace is greater than all our sin. Our sin has not changed the nature of God. He is a God of grace. He is a God of loving kindness. And he is a God of compassion, great compassion. Though we sin, God remains faithful to himself. This is the basis upon which the repentant appeal to God, on the basis of whom God is. After approaching God on the basis of who he is, David cried out for forgiveness. He appeals, asking the Lord to blot out his transgressions. This blotting out is a picture of a launderer carefully removing the stain from a precious article of clothing. The word transgression really is burgeoning with meaning. It describes deliberate defiance. David is saying, God, blot out my deliberate defiance. I knew your word. I knew your righteousness. I knew your standard, and I deliberately defied you, God. Oh, God, will you please blot out my defiance? He then asked the Lord to wash him thoroughly of his iniquity. Iniquity refers to deliberate acts of going astray. Oh, Lord, wash me, for I deliberately went away and went astray. By washing, David literally asked God to scrub him as one of old would scrub and even beat their dirty clothes against a rock. He's saying, vigorously clean me, God. Wash me. Take action, Lord. I cannot wash myself. I'm dependent upon you, God, to wash away this sin. Oh, God, wash me, scrub me. And then he beseeches the Lord to cleanse him of his sin. And as we know, sin refers to the missing of the mark. Lord, I missed your standard of righteousness. Cleanse me. By asking for God to cleanse him, he's asking God to make him spiritually, ritually clean, able to come before God to worship in the temple. As the Nelson's Bible Dictionary says, that repentance fundamentally changes our relationship with God. This is what David's saying. I have to have my relationship with you, God, again. I have to have it changed. I've been in sin. I've been unrepentant. And God, I have to come back to you, and I want to come back to you. Oh, God, forgive me and make me right before you again. These terms are so descriptive. David is not dismissing his sin. He's not making light of it. He's not minimizing it. But he is calling it as the awful and hideous thing that it is. Repentance, church, does not minimize sin. It does not. But repentance fully acknowledges the atrocity that sin is, confessing the ungodliness of it. In true repentance, one does not look to excuse their sin, but to say, I am the sinner, and how awful a sinner I am, and how awful my sins are. Lord, please glorify yourself by saving such a wretch as I. Look upon this worm with mercy, God. In these two verses, there's three threes. Did you notice? David, with a heart of God-granted repentance, cries out to God for his grace, his loving kindness, and compassion. He asks God to blot out, wash, and cleanse him of his transgressions, iniquity, and sin. True repentance does not hold back. No. It honestly and fully spills out in desperation, looking to God alone to remove one's sin. We go to verses 3 through 5. I confess my sin. Verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Repentance moves the sinner to fully acknowledge their sin. Repentance does not seek to keep its sin secret, but looks to fully expose the sin before God. Repentance is much more concerned about its affront against God than the embarrassment of its sin being made known. Did you hear that? Repentance is much more concerned about its affront against God than the embarrassment of its sin being made known. Repentance gives God thanks for the prophet who says, "You have sinned." Repentance turns the sinner to God for his saving grace. David, a man who is convicted of his sin, confesses, "My sin is ever before me." Oh, the torment of sin. How long, sinner, will you give yourself to the torments of your sin? How long will you cause yourself to suffer the pains and the guilt of your sin when the Lord God is ready to forgive, wash, and cleanse you? Turn to Jesus, confess your sin, and he will forgive. David then makes this remarkable statement, "Against thee, the only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight." Now, of course, while David's sin has affected Uriah, he was killed. Bathsheba committed adultery with her, affected David's entire family, read the story of David's life, and affected the entire nation, and most certainly affected the child that was conceived. David still says to God, "Against thee, the only, I have sinned." By this, David does not dismiss that the act of his sin affected many in terrible adverse ways, but he acknowledges that the issue with sin is that it is an affront against God. That's the issue of sin. This is why sin is so horrific and affects others so terribly, because sin is treason against God. While sin indeed has appalling human consequences, the great issue of sin is that it is first a spiritual matter between us and the Holy God, where we have offended God, where we have denied his righteousness, where we have said, "God, you are not on the throne. I will go my own way, God. Leave me alone." In failing to love our neighbor, there is great social consequences, but that's because our failure is treason against God. If I hold hatred in my heart and am unforgiving, there will be relational consequences, but first and foremost, that is a result of my failure to love and obey the Lord our God. In admitting his sin, David rightly identifies and admits that the issue of his sin is that he's affronted the Holy God. And with God being the judge, he alone is the one to whom the sinner will answer. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hand of the living God. In confessing his sin against God, David also confesses, saying, "So that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge." Lord God, I've sinned before you and you alone, and you are indeed justified when you speak. When you pronounce judgments against me, you're justified, and you're blameless in your judgments against me. It is to say, God, however you deal with me, It is your right. I'm the creature. You're the creator. It is your right. I deserve whatever judgment you measure out upon me. I cannot blame you for being too harsh or unfair. You will deal with me as is perfectly just. Repentance acknowledges that God has the right. Not us. God. You can't throw yourself at the mercy of God and then declare your rights. You can't depend upon the compassion of God and then tell God he's done it wrong. Repentance acknowledges the right of God. In contrast to God, who is holy and judges rightly, David admits his fallenness, saying, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." In contrast to God, who is eternally holy and without sin, and who judges blamelessly, David confesses that he was born with a sin nature and is fallen from birth. How can a fallen creature defend itself before the holy Creator? By this, David also acknowledges that he not only needs to be forgiven of his particular sin, but he needs to be inwardly renewed. Because if he's not, he's going to sin again. He needs to be inwardly renewed, delivered from that sin nature with which he was born. Do you see, church? I want to stress this. David offers no excuse or defense. None. He purely, simply, humbly confesses himself to be the guilty sinner. And this is how the repentant approach God. We cannot justify our sin. We can offer no excuse. We must fully admit the nature with which we are born while confessing that we have acted according to that nature. And the repentant does this all the while confessing that God is holy and that even his judgments against us are holy, they're perfect, and they're blameless. Repentance sees it rightly. I'm lost. I'm unholy. God is holy. God, if I'm to be saved, you must save me. This is so important. It's so important. For in so doing, we cast ourselves completely upon the mercy of God, who is gracious, who is full of loving kindness, who is great in compassion. I must not go to God defending my case, but pleading his mercy. I must not go to God to present my brand of righteousness, but pleading his grace. I must not go to God justifying myself, but pleading his loving kindness. I must not go to God pointing my finger at him, asking why he has dealt with me as he has, but I must go to him with head bowed in humble contrition, pleading his great compassion. He is holy. I'm the sinner. How else can I approach the throne of God except in truth confessing his holiness and my fallenness? O God, wash me, verses 6 through 9. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Knowing that God desires us to be holy even as he is holy, David acknowledges that though he has lied, God desires truth to be lodged in his innermost being. He further recognizes that God is the only one who can make him to know wisdom in his inner man. He confesses his need for God to grant him true and abiding, eternal, heavenly wisdom. So rather than acting unwisely and proceeding into sin, he will act wisely, put off sin, and put on righteousness. God, give me wisdom in the inner man. David understands he is unclean and unfit. And so he appeals to God that God would purify him with hyssop. As we know, hyssop was a shrub. You can Google it. Not now, please. Hyssop was a shrub with hair-like bristles that would retain water. In the days of old, it was used to sprinkle water on those who came to be made ceremonially clean. Once the individual was ceremonially cleansed, then they could then again worship in the temple. David asked the Lord to purify him with hyssop. That word purify means to purge, and it is very potent and it is very energetic. It refers to a deep, deep cleaning. As Gradenus states, purge me can also be translated as purify me from sin, or more literally, unsin me, de-sin me. Only God can de-sin a person. Only God can perform the deep cleansing we need. Church, repentance looks to God for a deep and complete spiritual cleansing. If God will purify the sinner, then and only then will the sinner be made clean. David also appeals to God as all sinners must, saying, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, if you wash me, if you forgive me, if you cleanse me, then and only then will I be whiter than snow. He knows that if God, according to his grace and his loving kindness and compassion, will wash him, then David will be perfectly clean, as is the fresh snow that falls from heaven. Of course, the go-to verse is Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they will be like wool. Only God can wash away our guilty stains. And he made this possible, this actually possible, through Jesus Christ. Only God can cast my sins as far as the east is from the west, and he has made the way through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, church, precious is that flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount we know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the church said, amen. When we have cried out to God and found his forgiveness through the great atoning sacrifice of Jesus, then, as David prayed, he will make you to hear joy and gladness. He said, Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness. Then the bones which you broke will rejoice. Well, the sorrow of sin racks our heart and soul, tormenting the conscience. And while the discipline of the Lord may be heavily upon us, racking us with pain, still, when we find his forgiveness and our fellowship with him is restored, our guilt is lifted, what joy and gladness floods our soul. There is relief for our guilt and sin. When we are restored to God, then, seeing that he disciplined us for our good, we will rejoice for the affliction he brought upon us. For he disciplined us for our good, and his discipline is yielding an abundant crop of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Talked to many over the years who have said, oh man, I went into the depths of sin, and it was not a good place to be. And I fell under the discipline of the Lord, and how glad I am, for from that he has saved me. We can come to understand that the discipline of the Lord may be heavily upon us, that we might repent. And when we repent, we understand that that discipline was for our good, so that the bones that were broken can rejoice. In his forgiveness, church, the dark shadows of our sin are turned to the dawning of a new day. In his forgiveness, that which was broken is healed. And rather than there being pain and sorrow, there is rejoicing. As only God can forgive sin, I encourage you, come to him. He will make you to hear joy and gladness. He will make the bones which he broke to be whole and filled with rejoicing. If you will come to the Lord like this, motivated from a heart of repentance, then he will restore the joy which your sin destroyed. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Live, come to Jesus. Well, knowing his only hope is in the Lord, David cast himself at the foot of God's throne, pleading that God would hide his face from his sin and blot out his iniquities. Next, verses 10 through 12, O God, transform me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Again, as with all sinners, David's only hope is that God work in him what only God can work. Can a leopard change his spots? Can a man change the color of his skin? No, with men, this is impossible, but church, with God, all things are possible. You see, concerning our sin and our sin nature, we are at the complete mercy of God. We must throw ourselves upon the God of grace, and thanks to God, for he is the God of all grace and mercy. Motivated by a heart of repentance, David cries to God to create in him a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within him. David is saying, God, I need a fundamental change of nature. My heart is unclean. Oh God, will you create in me a clean heart? Do away with the old heart. Give me a new heart. By speaking of his heart and spirit, David asked God to make him a new creation. And for 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away and new things have come. David understands that he does not need to be improved upon, but he needs to be transformed. He does not need his spirit refined, but renewed. He needs to be born afresh. He needs to be transformed by the renewing of his mind so that he will know and live according to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And only God can work this in him, so he rightly appeals to God. David knows that if he gets what he deserves, that God would rightly cast him away from his presence. And he knows that if he gets what he deserves, God will take his Holy Spirit away from him. This is the worst that can happen. And David knows that he absolutely deserves this and nothing better. He knows it. Repentance brings us to that reality. I deserve hell. So he pleads, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David rightly fears God, and in that holy fear, he knows that God could and should remove his presence and could and should lift from him the anointing of his Holy Spirit. But he asks that God would do exactly the opposite. That rather than casting him out of his presence, that God would restore the joy of his salvation. Rather than removing his Holy Spirit, that God would renew David with a willing spirit. That way, rather than falling back into the sins of the flesh, he will live by the Spirit. And now pleading to the God of mercy, God of David makes a vow. We're coming to verse 13 and on. As we see that David makes this vow, we should understand that this is not David bargaining with God, as men so often do. But this is David's commitment to God. This is the commitment of the repentant. This is the grateful expression of a repentant heart that truly appreciates God's mercy. I will praise you, verses 13 through 17. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Realizing God's saving grace, David commits to teach others of God and his grace. How can we not tell the world about Jesus? As an act of praise and worship for the great things God accomplished in David, David commits to spread the fame of the Lord abroad so that others will come to find God to be the God whom he truly is, the God of grace, the God of loving compassion, loving kindness and compassion. It is to say, Lord, if you will create in me a clean heart, and you will renew a steadfast spirit in me, and you do not cast me from your presence, and you do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but you restore to me the joy of your salvation, and you sustain in me a willing spirit, then and only then will I be a useful instrument in your hand. Save me, Lord, and I will respond to your salvation by telling others that you're the God who saves. David then asked God to deliver him from blood guiltiness. This is a very important line. You see, David was guilty of the premeditated murder of Uriah. As Numbers 35:16 explains, David was to be put to death. It didn't matter if he had Uriah put to death in a battle, for as Numbers 35 indicates, the instrument of premeditated murder doesn't matter. Premeditated murder is premeditated murder, and the one who murders shall surely be put to death. David was to be put to death. How can God overlook the sin of murder for which the law gives no out? As Romans 3 explains, in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed, knowing he would give his Christ to the cross to atone for all the sins of all who would trust in him, past, present, and future. As David believed and repented, when Christ died on the cross, David's sin of murder was atoned for. Done. It is finished. David also asked the Lord to open his lips so that he could declare the praises of God. Lord, I will praise you. O Lord, open my lips so I will faithfully praise you. I know what you desire, Lord. You desire that which is holy. You reject the sacrifices that are offered by those with sinful hands and unclean lips. You reject them. Lord, on my own, without your intervention, that's the best I can offer. Praise from unclean lips and burnt offerings from these guilty hands of mine. And Lord, unless you cleanse these lips, unless you create in me a clean heart, unless you forgive these hands, I cannot give you an acceptable sacrifice. You want only the sacrifices of a repentant heart. So, Lord, if you will create in me a clean heart, if you will renew in me a right spirit, if you will deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, if you will give me a broken spirit, then and only then can I offer you the praise and sacrifices that are pleasing to you. I want you to look carefully, church, at that 17th verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. This is not simply stating that the sacrifices God approves of are those presented with a broken and contrite heart. It's saying much more than that. It is saying that only God himself can provide the sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Only God can provide us with the kind of broken and contrite heart of repentance that is pleasing to him. If you're not repentant, cry out to God that he would grant you repentance. And I tell you, it is his will that you repent, and he will grant it. He will grant it. And if you want to offer true praise, acceptable praise to God, then you have to go to God and you have to say, God, give me a broken spirit, give me a contrite heart, so that my praises and my offerings and my worship will be acceptable to you. We must cry out to him. How will I, a man of sin, a man born in sin, come to have a broken and contrite heart? God must grant it to me. God must grant us a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God, grant us repentance. Grant us true repentance, O God, so that we can truly praise you in an acceptable manner. If God will grant us a broken and contrite heart, then and only then will our worship be acceptable. But if not, if he does not grant us repentance, if he does not grant us a broken heart and contrition of heart, then no matter what we offer him, it will be a stench in his nostrils, and he will spew us out of his mouth. Do you understand how dependent upon God we are? Fully dependent. Fully dependent. For every good thing. Let that truth move your soul. Come to him pleading his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness and compassion. If you cry out to him, I tell you, according to his word, he will hear your voice. Whatever we ask according to his will, that will he grant. Oh God, we want to offer you the sacrifices which are pleasing to you, but Lord, we do not have such sacrifices in and of ourselves. We don't have it. Oh Lord, our God, please, we ask, give us a broken and contrite heart so we may offer ourselves to you as an acceptable living sacrifice. Oh sinner, oh Christian sinner, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Plead with him to give you a heart of repentance. Plead with him according to his grace, his loving kindness and compassion. He will grant you a heart of contrition by which you can then offer acceptable worship to him. Last, we do come to point 5. I will pray to you, verses 18 and 19. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. Well, David knew that his sin had affected the entire nation. It was obvious. While earlier he prayed saying that his sin was against God and against God alone, still as the king of Israel, he knew very well the effects his sinfulness had upon the nation. In repentance, he prays and asks God by his favor not to deal with Zion according to David's sin, but to deal with Zion according to his divine favor. He prays that though he had sinned, that God would do good to Zion to strengthen and fortify Jerusalem. David knows if God will grant these things, then the sacrifices of the people and the nation will be acceptable in his sight. Those who are truly repentant pray. After having confessed their sin, they pray for their nation, for their family, for their country, for their state, and they pray for the world, that the world would come to know the grace of God. The repentant desire all people to offer to God acceptable praises. Well, in closing, I'd like to go back to that 17th verse, where I pointed out that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. There I said, only God can provide the sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And beloved, this is exactly what God did in the giving of his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his only begotten Son to the cross. God provided for himself the only sacrifice by which his wrath could be appeased, and by which we could be saved. Hebrews 10 states, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Did you hear that? The law and the sacrifices can't make us perfect. Can't save us. In fact, the law is given to show us we need to be saved. It goes on to say, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. Jesus says, you've given me a body. the perfect Lamb of God given a body so that he could do the will of God, sacrificing his life on the cross. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." After that, he then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God himself provided the sacrifice by which we can and must be saved. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you, dear sinner, would you move from being a willful object of God's wrath to being the object of his mercy? Come to him with a repentant heart, believe on the Lord Jesus, confess your sin, be forgiven, and follow after Christ. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Would you please bow your head with me in prayer? Oh God, we ask that you would save us. Lord, that you would cleanse us. Lord, we come before you with a heart of repentance. And Lord, if we do not have a heart of repentance, oh God, would you grant it to us? We need a heart of repentance. We need to see ourselves rightly as sinners and you as the holy God. Grant us, oh God, a heart of repentance, so that we will come to you pleading your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness, and your great compassion. Lord, may we come to you saying, "Nothing in our hand we bring, simply to the cross of Christ we cling." Lord, let us confess our sin and look to your perfect Son, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice you provided for our salvation. Looking to Jesus who died on the cross, looking to him alone for the forgiveness of our sin. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. We confess, we admit, we're sinners. We've sinned against you. Have mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. Turn us about, O God. Cleanse us. Oh God, wash us and we will be clean. Wash us and we will be whiter than the snow that you send from the heavens. Oh Lord, though our sin be like crimson, you will make us like wool. And only you can do this, God. We can't find any other way. There is no other way. You are the only one who sins. And God, we ask that you would transform us. Lord, that you would create in us a clean heart, that you would renew in us a right mind, that you would make us to walk in the newness of your salvation. Lord, that you restore the joy that we lost in our sin. Let us rejoice in you, O Lord, for you are the God of our salvation. And Lord, we will praise you for your forgiveness and for your love and for your sacrifice of Christ. We will praise you. We will praise you all the days of our life. And oh God, we will tell others of your saving grace. And Lord, we will pray. We will pray. Not only that you will save us, but that you will save others and that many will come to know you, for you are our Lord and our God. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for your saving grace. You indeed are the God of all mercy, of all grace, of all loving kindness, and all compassion. And it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.